Picture yourself sitting in a courtroom waiting for the verdict. You know the defendant in this case quite well. As a matter of fact, he has dominated your life for years. He's cheated you and he's stolen from you and he's taken advantage of you and belittled you and left you emotionally and materially impoverished. And you long to be free of his influence, free of his power, free from his abuse. And if he's found not guilty, you know you'll never be free. This judgment in this case is going to affect you the rest of your life. What will it be? Now, if you can project yourself to another courtroom. The circumstances are very similar, except in this case, the judge is Almighty God. And in this case, you have been the victim of not one cruel tyrant, but three. And beyond that, if they go unjudged, they will hold you in bondage, not just for the rest of your life, but for eternity. And that's a frightening thought. What will the verdict be? Now, this case was actually tried 2,000 years ago at a location somewhere outside the city walls of Jerusalem called Golgotha, the place of a skull. See, when we speak of judgment, normally we think of God's punishment, but judgment can also mean a legal decision. And in that sense, there was a judgment that occurred at the cross of Jesus Christ. A judgment in our favor. A judgment that resulted in our freedom from three tyrants. Cruel tyrants at that. I'd like to explore that judgment today and find out in each of the three instances who or what was judged and what kind of freedom we enjoy as a result. The first one is found right here in Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 26, we learn that sin was judged at Calvary. And as a result, we can be free from its penalty. Now, you heard it read in your hearing just a few moments ago, but let me begin again in verse 24. It says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are but copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now, the subject of those verses is the cross, where Christ offered himself a sacrifice for sins. It says he, by his death, put away sin. At least that's what my translation says. Yours may say something different. But whatever it says, it has the same basic idea. You might underline those words, however it's translated in your version. Put away. The word actually refers to a legal annulment, a legal pronouncement or judgment, declaring something to be no longer binding, to be invalidated, to be canceled. It's a legal term, a judgment. At the cross, there was a legal judgment against sin, abolishing its penalty. Now, we understand the concept of crime and punishment. A crime against society demands a penalty. The law has been broken, and its just demands must be satisfied. If the defendant is found guilty and sentenced, we expect the sentence to be carried out, and it bothers us if it isn't. We cry out for justice. It's a travesty of justice if the sentence is given and not carried out. Well, you see, God's holy laws have been broken. And God's righteous character has been offended. And God has passed sentence. In perfect justice, he's passed sentence. The only sentence that can satisfy his own infinite holiness. And that is eternal separation from his presence. Hell, in other words, as the scripture describes it. That penalty has to be paid. Anything less is a travesty of justice. But you see, God is not only holy and just, he's also love. And in his love, he was prompted to accomplish the most stupendous act in all of history. He sent his own eternal son to pay the penalty for the whole sinful human race. That penalty that he had, that sentence he had to make against us as sinners. And when the infinite Son of God was separated from his Father on that cross, it was an infinite degree of suffering which paid an infinite penalty for sin. It was infinite in its scope. That is, it was sufficient for the sins of the whole human race. And it was infinite in its time. That is, its effects are good for eternity. It was an infinite death, if we can imagine such a thing. Now, as we all know in the physical realm, if one person suffers for a crime, he pays the penalty. Nobody else has to pay it. It is no one who is not guilty in the first place. Now, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. If Christ paid the penalty for the crime, it's been paid. We don't need then to pay it. In effect, God has pronounced a legal judgment against the penalty of sin. Its force is nullified. It's abrogated. It's canceled. And the Bible declares it to be so. That's what this verse says. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once at the end of the ages. Sin was judged at the cross. We are now free from its penalty. But there's two important things I really want to emphasize regarding this judgment, because I think they are misunderstood by some. The first is that that Christ's sufferings were enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. They were sufficient for the sins of the whole human race. The Bible very clearly says that. There's no mistake about it. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." His death was sufficient to satisfy God's offended holiness on behalf of the whole human race. Every person. If every person on this entire planet were to be saved, Jesus would not have had to suffer one single bit more. Not one bit more. His death was sufficient for all. And any suggestion that his death was sufficient only for the sins of the elect is a distortion of what the Bible clearly says. Whatever you've been, I mean, whatever your background, maybe you were a pimp or a prostitute or a drug addict or a drug dealer or a drunk or a murderer or an adulterer or adulteress. Or maybe you're one of the nicest folks in town. Doesn't make any difference. God says we're all sinners, all of us. And our sin demands the payment of a penalty, but Christ's death is sufficient to annul the punishment we deserve. Every single one of us. His death is enough. In itself, his death is enough. There's still a question, though. If the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all, then why isn't everybody saved? How come the people don't care about the things of Christ today? They're out doing something else. They have no desire to worship him. Well, that brings us to the second thing I want to emphasize. You see, while Christ's judgment of sin was sufficient for all, it is only effective and applied to those who believe. A pardoned criminal can still pay for his own crime if he chooses. That's his choice. Legal procedure has established that he must accept the pardon. If he doesn't accept it, he can say, "I like this cell, I'm going to just go on living here." It doesn't matter. He has to accept it. See, even though the penalty of sin has been nullified through the death of Christ, billions of people are still going to pay for their own sins because they have rejected the pardon that Christ offers them on the basis of his death. They don't want it. They would take their chances. I hope you won't be one of those. Biblically, the verdict is in. Sin has been judged. The penalty has been canceled. You don't need to pay. Put your trust in Christ's sacrifice for your sins and enjoy the freedom from sin's eternal penalty that he offers you. To reject it would be foolish. Say, "I don't want it." That would be foolish. Did you ever get beat up by a bully when you were a kid? I know probably you girls never had that experience, but some of us guys have had that privilege. Maybe you insulted his little brother or something. And he said to you, look, just tell him you're sorry and we'll forgive you. And you said, I'm not going to tell him I'm sorry. I meant what I said. That was your mistake. Ow. And it was twinkle, twinkle, little star or whatever, you know. You could have apologized, but you see, you didn't. You knew you were wrong to call his little brother names, but your pride kept you from admitting it, so you paid the price. And now as you look back on it, you say to yourself, that was really dumb. You know, that was a foolish thing to do. Well, God is no bully. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not making that analogy. But he is perfectly holy. And because of his perfect holiness and justice, he must punish sin. He must do that. But you see, because of the cross, he can offer you forgiveness. Because sin has already been judged. Don't reject his offer. If you do, someday you're going to look back and say, that was a foolish thing to do. But you see, then it will be entirely too late. In fact, it will be eternally too late. Don't make that mistake. Acknowledge your sin and accept the forgiveness, the pardon, which Christ offers you. The judgment at the cross was first of all a judgment on sin. Now we are free from sin's penalty. But that wasn't all that happened at the cross. You see, our sin natures were judged at the cross as well, so that we might be free from their authority. If you're like most Christians, there's some things in your life that you wish were not there. I'm talking about sin. I mean, you know they're sinful, and you know God would be glorified if you would get rid of those things. And you've tried to get rid of them, but you just haven't been able to do it. They just keep hanging on. And maybe you've come to the point now where you're excusing those things. A lot of Christians come to this point. You're saying something like, well, you know, my sins aren't that bad. They sure aren't as bad as so-and-so's. Besides, maybe the Bible doesn't really mean that. Maybe you can interpret that some other way. Or you may be saying to yourself, you know, it's just unrealistic to ask anybody to live that way. Even though the Bible clearly says it, you want to rationalize it away. You know, I think there were some people in the church at Rome who were doing that very thing. Would you turn back with me, please, to Romans chapter 6? Paul had been teaching that salvation is the gift of God's grace in Romans 6. Or rather, in Romans 1 through 5, actually. Salvation is the gift of God's grace received by faith apart from any meritorious deed. It's a gift. But Paul knows that some of the folks at Rome are going to use that doctrine of God's grace to excuse their sin. There are always people who do this. I'm going to go ahead and sin. God will forgive me. And his grace will be expressed, you see. If God forgives me by his grace, then if I sin more, God will have more of an opportunity to express his grace. Isn't that good? I'm going to sin it up so that God's grace can abound. That's what they were saying. You know what Paul says? Verse 2 of chapter 6 of Romans, let it never be, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Then he goes on to explain God's provision for victory over sin in the believer's life. And we're not surprised to learn that God's provision for victory over sin is another aspect of the judgment at the cross. So let's look at it. Context begins in verse 3 now. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? A Christian is not only somebody who's been forgiven of his sins, but somebody who's entered into a vital personal union with Jesus Christ, which is symbolized by baptism. It doesn't happen when you get baptized. It happens when you trust Jesus Christ. You then are placed by the Spirit of God in union with Jesus Christ, and that's called a baptism. And it's symbolized by the waters of physical baptism. But you see, it's not some vague general union with Christ. Two very specific and very important events in Christ's experience are made a part of our experience when we trust Christ as Savior. And they're described for us in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Christ died on that cross, we were united with him there. We participated in what he did. So we died too. Our salvation is kind of like a funeral. We were united with him in his death. Death to the former phase of our lives. But it's more than just a funeral. We were also united with him in his resurrection from the grave. Verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And now because we're alive in him, we can live for his glory. Now that's difficult doctrine to understand, but that's the way it is, according to God's word. But you see, we need a little clearer grasp of what happened at that cross. So Paul returns to that aspect of the death. Our death with Christ in verse 6. Here it is. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Our old man, our old self, the person we were before we trusted Christ, that old phase of our lives was terminated the moment we trusted Christ. We died to it. That's what Paul is saying. This isn't literal in a sense. It's a spiritual truth. But it happened. Literally happened. We died to that former phase of our lives. But don't miss the second half of the verse. In order that the body of sin might be done away with and we should no longer be slaves of sin. The body of sin is not the human body. That's not sinful. God made it and it's good. But you see, we have a sinful nature that belongs to this body and expresses itself through our bodies. That's where our problem comes in. That's our old self, our old sin nature. What happened to it at the cross? It says it was done away with. See it? Done away with. That word refers to another kind of judgment. It's a judgment. It was judged. It doesn't mean to extinguish or annihilate. We all know better than that. My old sin nature has not been extinguished. I very much have it. And it shows itself more times than I would like to admit. And if you're the same as me, and I assume you are, you got yours too. Nobody's going to deny that. But the word done away with means to be deprived of its authority or its power, to be put out of active duty, to be made inoperative or ineffective or canceled. Oh, it's there, it's alive, but it doesn't have any authority anymore. God canceled the authority of my old sin nature at the cross. He judged it. He removed it from its position of power and control and dominion over me. Oh, it's still there. But God judged it so that I might be free from its authority. That's what verse 6 of Romans 6 teaches us. It happened at the cross. My old sin nature and your old sin nature was judged. Its authority was taken away from it. On February 25th of this year, Ferdinand Marcos, the ailing dictator of the Philippines, surrendered the power that he held in that country for 20 years. And he fled to Hawaii to live in exile. And Corazon Aquino assumed the presidency. She had evidently won on February 7th, but had been denied by a fraudulent vote count. And there was rejoicing in the streets of Manila, as we all saw in the television news. Freedom had come at last. Political prisoners were released. And a depressed nation gained new hope under a new leader. But if you've been following the news since, you know that some Filipinos love their old dictator. Maybe he did oppress people. Maybe he did steal from them. Maybe he did invest his money in all kinds of real estate projects in this country. Maybe his wife did own 300 pairs of shoes. Didn't matter. Life wasn't so bad under his tyranny. I mean, there were some things about him we really liked. Oh, yeah, they've been freed from his authority, you see, but they can still submit to him if they so choose, and some of them want to do that. Let's go get Marcos. Let's bring him back. Let's ask him what he wants us to do. Let's submit to him. Let's follow him and obey him. Now, that could be foolish. But they can still do it if they want. They have that freedom, that choice. And I'm afraid that's exactly what some of us Christians are doing. God judged our old sin natures at the cross. That cruel tyrant that dominated us and controlled us. At the cross, God deposed those sin natures and stripped them of their authority. They're in exile. But some of us are running back saying, hey, old sin nature, you're not so bad after all. Kind of like submitting to you. What do you want me to do? And we're obeying those old sin natures. It makes about as much sense as a freed convict going back to his prison cell. Not bad here. I like it here. Or an auto mechanic showering and shaving and putting on a nice white suit to go out with his wife for the evening. And then climbing back under the car to change the oil before he goes out. No, I kind of like it under here. You know, somehow we think that doing that is going to make us happy. Going back to our sin nature, I don't mean to cast any aspersions on you auto mechanics, right? It's not sinful to be under your car, that's perfectly all right. But just by way of illustration, we think that going back to our sin natures and doing what they want is going to bring us joy, satisfaction, and pleasure, and happiness. And what we find out that ultimately it brings us into bondage and greater shame and misery and guilt. God's freed us from that. How are we going to keep from submitting to our old sin nature and enjoy our freedom? Drop down to verse 11 and it will tell you. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Count on it. Count on the reality of what happened at that cross when your sin nature was judged and sent into exile. And keep reminding yourself of it. And when Satan whispers in our ears and says, go ahead and do it, you know, it doesn't make any difference. God will forgive you. We need to answer, get lost, Satan. That phase of my life is closed. I died to that in Jesus Christ. My sin nature has been judged, and I am free from its authority and power over me. And you're wasting your time. I'm going to find my joy and my pleasure now in pleasing the Lord Jesus. And that's the kind of a joy that nobody can take away. That joy will last forever. That's real freedom. And if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have that freedom. It's yours. And God wants you to enjoy it to the full. The freedom to please Him. All right, there are two aspects of the judgment at Calvary. A legal pronouncement against sin so we can be free from its penalty. A legal judgment of our sin nature so that we might be free from its control. But there is a third tyrant who seeks to hold us in his control. And the cross took care of him as well. And it's Satan. Satan was judged at Calvary so we can be free from his power. The devil made me do it is a line that's gotten a good many laughs over the years. And the reason it gets such laughs is probably because we all know it's a cop-out. We all know that nobody makes us do anything wrong. We choose to sin of our own volition. But we do get a little pressure from the devil, no question about that. In fact, sometimes we get quite a bit of it. You see, before we came to know Christ, he had us all to himself. There wasn't any competition. He blinded our minds, according to 1 Corinthians 4. We walked to his drumbeat. That's kind of a paraphrase of the truth of Ephesians 2. He had us in his control. And he doesn't give up on us very easily after we trust Christ as Savior. He still wants to influence our thinking. And he tries. But we can be free from his influence because God has dealt with him at the cross. And for this one, we go back to Hebrews again, this time to chapter 2. Would you turn, please, to Hebrews 2. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has been extolling the glories of Jesus Christ in the first two chapters. And he gets to verse 14 of chapter 2. He says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that's you and me, we're human beings, we have flesh and blood, "he himself," that is the Lord Jesus, "likewise shared in the same." He became a man too. with flesh and blood. Why? Here's why. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, Satan can do nothing but what God lets him do. But God has allowed him to hold in his power death. He has it in his power. It says so right there. He introduced sin into the world, and that brought death to the human race. Besides that, he promotes rebellion against God, and that leads to more death. In addition to that, he tempts us Christians to sin. And when we do, he accuses us before God and demands our death. Beyond that, he causes us to doubt our salvation and to fear death. I mean, any way you look at it, Satan controls death. Now, God overrules him, and he makes death something precious for the believer. But the fact remains, according to 1 Corinthians 15, death is an enemy, and according to Hebrews 2, Satan controls it. But you see, we don't need to fear Satan or death. He's been judged. And that judgment was rendered at the cross. Christ, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. See that word destroyed? It's the same one used of our old sin natures in Romans 6. Same word. Satan has been legally stripped of his authority over us. That judgment took his power away. Oh, he's alive and well, and he's working overtime. He's doing his best to influence you and me. He may even win some major battles in our lives at times, but he's going to lose the war. It's all settled. He's been judged. And it happened at the cross. The Lord Jesus himself said it on the last night before his death. He was anticipating the cross when he said in John chapter 16 and verse 11, "Now is the ruler of this world judged." The cross was a judgment on Satan. The cross is Satan's Waterloo. You see, with the penalty of sin paid in full, Satan has no more basis for accusing us before God. He doesn't have any right to go into God's presence and demand our death, because sin has been paid for. We're free from his power and free from his influence, and we have nothing to fear from him and nothing to fear from death. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, death has become for the child of God, the believer in Jesus Christ, the glorious and wonderful, triumphant gateway into the presence of our precious Savior. And that is nothing to fear, because we are in Christ and he destroyed the one who has the power of death. Death holds no fear for the child of God. You don't need to be afraid to die if you're a Christian. That's a graduation to the presence of Jesus Christ. Because Satan has been judged, we don't need to fear the thing that he holds in his power, and that is death. You don't need to let Satan rob you of that confidence and joy. Don't let him do that. Enjoy the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ because of the cross where Satan was judged. I hope that helps us understand what happened at Calvary. I mean, the verdict is in. It was like a trial. And the tyrants who overwhelmed us are judged, all three of them. The eternal judge has passed sentence on them. Because of the cross, we're free. Sin was judged and we're free from its penalty. The sin nature was judged and we are free from its authority. Satan was judged and we are free from his power and influence. We are free. Now we can enjoy that freedom. Are you enjoying it? Or are these three tyrants getting their claws into your life and destroying your joy and your victory in Jesus Christ? Let's enjoy the freedom we have in him. Maybe you're not sure you have that freedom. I mean, that's entirely possible. That freedom comes when we make the decision. It's very simple. It's not something we have to struggle over or try to do. It's just something we do. I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin, and I'm trusting him as my Savior from sin. I'm not putting my trust in my good works, in my religious background, in my meritorious deeds, in my religious rituals. I'm just putting my trust in Jesus Christ because I know he paid it all on that cross. trusting Him alone for my eternal salvation. Have you done that? Oh, don't put it off. Just trust Him today, will you? Just put your confidence in Him, your faith in Him, believe in Him and be saved. And do it now. Let's bow our hearts together in His presence. Just quietly and prayerfully, may I ask you if you know Christ personally as your Savior from sin? Have you made this decision? You've admitted that you're a sinner. You believe Jesus died to pay the penalty you deserve. And you trusted Him. That's where salvation comes from. That's what the Bible teaches. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, delivered from the condemnation and penalty of sin. The sentence God had to declare. Will you trust Him? Would you pray with me right now? I'd like to lead you in a prayer. You don't need to pray out loud, just in the silence of your own soul. God, I'm a sinner. And I know my sin deserves to be punished. Yes, even with eternal separation from You. But Lord God, I thank You for sending Your Son to the cross, where sin was judged. And I want to be free from its penalty. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting You as my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive my sins. Lord, give me that wonderful gift of eternal life. I receive it by faith right now. Father, thank You for those today who experienced in their own hearts that conviction of sin and that need for the Savior and have responded in faith. And I pray that all of us who have made that decision in past days, as well as those who did it today, will begin to enjoy the freedom that is ours, all of us. Ours in Jesus Christ. God, give us victory, we pray, over sin and Satan, and that fleshly nature that constantly bombards us and lures us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.